How easily influenced are you when it comes to teaching? Find out today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Do you examine what you hear, or do you just go with the flow? Most believers are not discerning in what they listen to and are unaware of the consequences. Well, let's learn how that affects your relationship with Christ as we look today at Colossians chapter 2. Well, tonight we're looking at another passage of Scripture that we're currently memorizing, and that is in Colossians chapter 2. So if you will, please take your Bible and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Here in chapter 2, Paul is identifying a great conflict that he was having. In fact, he was having such a conflict that the word he uses here in chapter 2 and verse 1 refers to agony. He was agonizing in his heart just over the issue of seeing the Colossians, just as we've seen in many other places in the Scripture, to where he desired so much to be with the family of God that he was actually struggling as he opens up this chapter. And he tells them that he wanted to encourage them. He wanted to be knit together in love. And he wanted the Colossians to attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Jesus Christ. As he says there in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's a very powerful book right here as we begin to look at this tonight, and as we narrow in on verses 13 and 14, which basically says this, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, I know that there is a purpose given as to why we would be here in the middle of this week in this passage leading up to Resurrection Sunday. God has a purpose in all that we do, and He has a purpose in us magnifying what the cross is and focusing our attention right there. As Paul writes this letter, he wants to present to the Colossians that they are complete in Christ. In fact, he was even concerned that they understand that, so much so that Epaphras had traveled somewhere between 1,000 to 1,300 miles to Rome just to speak with Paul and to talk to him about the influences that were coming in on the church. And when Paul writes this letter, he tells them in verse 4 of chapter 2, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. He knew that they were impressionable as young believers. You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We are actually to be rooted and grounded in Christ, as he says here in Colossians 2:6. Because if we're not rooted and grounded, then any kind of doctrine that we hear will blow us all over the place. We don't have any stability. And Christ is our stability. Christ is our foundation. Everything about Him is true in us in that we are complete in Him. There's nothing that we need. Sometimes we wake up in the mornings and sometimes we go throughout our days and we think that there are many things that we need. But when it comes to your salvation, you have everything you need. When it comes to your spiritual life, you have everything that you need to live it. You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. You need nothing else. You have the Word of the living God right here in front of you. Again, you need nothing else. But there are always those who come in and say, you need something else. And there are those who will preach Christ plus something else. And listen, it's Christ alone. It's not anything else. It's like the passage that we looked at last week in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It's by grace you have been saved, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We don't need anything else. We are complete in Christ. And he wanted his readers to understand that. He wanted them to be rooted in Christ. He wanted them to be built up in Him, according to verse 7. He wanted them to be established in the faith. And I would have to say this, and I believe you do know this, that that is our desire for you. We want you to be rooted in Christ. We want you to be established in the faith. We want you to walk in Him. We want you to go to the Word. We want you to find your answers in the Word. Because that's the Word that's going to grow you. But at the same time, you need to be aware of certain things. And he tells them in verse 8, to beware lest anyone would cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. There's nothing good in these things. They do nothing for the flesh. They cannot hold back or restrain the flesh. And he tells them even in verse 16, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon, which are shadows of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. In other words, you don't need to go into Judaism and start doing what they used to do. All those sacrifices were all a shadow of Him who was to come. You don't need to return to any of that. You don't need any of that. In fact, the Gentiles never did this and they didn't need to start. All you need is Christ. That's all. And he even goes on to say, verse 18, don't let anyone defraud your reward. And how are they doing that? Well, taking delight in false humility. Hey, humility is hard enough, let alone for it to be false. But he says, let no one defraud you in that way. Or in the worship of angels. There are denominations today that do worship angels. Catholic Church worships angels. And the Bible here says, don't let anyone defraud you of your reward by doing that. That is wrong. And he tells them all these different things. Don't submit yourself to this legalism. Don't submit yourself to these regulations that these influencers, these false teachers are putting on you. They want you not to touch, not to taste, not to handle. And he says in verse 22, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. He says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You know, if you make yourself a list of do's and don'ts, it won't do anything for the flesh. It has absolutely no power in it. You say, well, I'm going to wake up today and I'm going to do this, this, this. Listen, if part of that do list is to get in the Word, amen to that. If part of that do list is to pray, yes, praise the Lord. But sometimes we can erect us some pretty good list and they do nothing but excite the flesh, not kill it. What he wanted them to understand, as he says there in chapter 2, verse 10, is that you are complete in Him. You are complete in Christ. So what are you to do then? Well, you are to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's what he says in chapter 3 and verse 5. He says you're to set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Don't make any provision for the flesh. And stop listening to these people that are trying to get you to do these things. Paul had a great concern as he wrote this letter because the church had a couple influences that were playing a major part in their thinking. One of those influences was their culture. It was extremely pagan. Within their culture, they worshipped many gods, not the one true God. And of course, I'm sure that that had a very strong pull on the old nature. And so they were in danger of that. They were in danger of relapsing back into paganism. And so Paul warned them against the danger and he exhorted them to continue in the faith. Some people actually believe that the false teachers behind this letter were the second century Gnostics or even the Essenes. Well, whether it was those two groups, it's very clear that there were two basic elements that was fighting against them, and that was false Greek philosophy and Judaistic legalism and ceremonialism. So basically, Paul is going to say here in this chapter, you're complete in Christ, and let's go back to those basics. And he does that in not just verses 13 and 14, but it actually begins the thought in verse 11. So I've already read 13 and 14. Let me read to you verses 11 and 12. It says, "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made with hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead." In other words, he begins by telling them, you're complete in Christ, and how do you know this? Because there are some things that God has done in you through the cross. And one of those things that he tells them that he has done begins in verse 11 by saying, He circumcised your hearts. Look at that verse again. He comes off the heels of saying that you're complete in Him, and then he says, "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Circumcision was a sign that a Jewish boy belonged to the covenant nation of Israel. It was actually not just a sign, but it was also something that was commanded. We hear in Genesis chapter 17 and verses 10 and following these words. It says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So this was a covenant that were for Jewish young men, and it was to occur on the 8th day after their birth, according to Levitical law. And it did not say, but it demonstrated by the very act, the cleansing that was needed from sin. Now there were basically two views concerning circumcision. Some actually believe that circumcision alone was enough to save. And that's how come you see Paul writing against that in the book of Galatians. And that's how come you see that in Acts chapter 15, the very quarrel that the elders had to come together and decide what is the result that Scripture gives to this issue. Because Judaizers were coming in and they were saying that these Gentiles had to be circumcised or they couldn't be saved. What is that? That's adding to salvation. That's Christ plus something else. See, again, it's Christ and Christ alone. You drop your baggages to go in the narrow gate. You can't carry all that baggage in. And if you get it in, then you didn't come the narrow way. You came another way. And Jesus said in John 10 that the one who comes another way is a thief and a robber. So they believed that there were some who could be saved because of this rite, all because of their membership in the covenant nation of Israel. Now, of course, there's a problem with that, because we know in Romans 9:6 that they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Just because you were born in the nation of Israel, just because you were born into the law, that didn't make you a child of God. No more does it make you a child of God to be born in a Christian family. Paul said in Romans 2:25 and also verse 28, he said, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." And then in verse 28 he says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." In other words, circumcision doesn't save you, no more does the law save you. All the law could do was point out your sin. And if you were one who could keep the entire law without breaking the law, then there was a profit with circumcision. But again, as Paul points out in Romans 3, that a Jew was not one outwardly, but one of the heart. The second view actually hits on the, I believe, what is the true biblical meaning behind the symbolism of circumcision. And that view there recognized that only the outward demonstration through that a man was born sinful and that he was born in need of cleansing. One writer says, this cutting away of the male foreskin on the reproductive organ was a graphic way to demonstrate that man needed cleansing at the deepest level of his being. No other part of the human anatomy so demonstrates that depth of sin, inasmuch as that is the part of man that produces life, and all that he produces is sinful. And so this whole idea that he begins to talk about here in chapter 2 in verse 11, he's not saying that circumcision saves you. He's actually saying the opposite. And Paul notes that there in verse 11 when he says that they were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. See, this right here is actually reflecting what God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16, when Moses had commanded them to circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be not stiff-necked any longer. Stop rebelling and circumcise your heart. And earlier in the passage, he told them that they were to fear the Lord your God. They were to walk in His ways. They were to love Him. They were to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for good. That's what it meant to have your heart circumcised, was to love God, obey God, keep His Word. Folks, that's the same truth for every believer today. That we are to love Him. We are to walk in Him. We are to do His Word. We are to obey Him. Even in Jeremiah's time, the Lord had commanded this in Jeremiah 4:4. He told Israel, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. See, God has always been interested in the heart, not what you do outwardly. See, when you have a changed heart, it changes the outward. But the sad thing is, folks, is what people do today is they start changing the outward. And they think that's what saves them. But what they have still that's left is a wretched, filthy, vile flesh and an unregenerate heart. They're no different. They've just kind of rearranged some of the deeds of the flesh. Maybe they're no longer drinking, but now they're smoking pot. That's what I did. I used to pray, Lord, help me off all this stuff. And that wasn't the answer. The answer was a surrender of the heart. The answer was heart surgery. I needed spiritual heart surgery. And so does every unbeliever. And I used to think, well, if I could just get off of this stuff, then maybe I could give my life to Christ. It's like people that say, well, if I could only clean up my life, then I'll receive Christ. You can never clean your life up to His satisfaction. I mean, the Bible says that your flesh, your works, are nothing but filthy rags. And the word He uses there in the Hebrew for filthy rags is a dirty menstrual cloth. That's pretty graphic. He says you never measure up. You always fall short. And that's why you need God to do the surgery on your heart. He says the circumcision here that they had received was not one with hands. It was not a physical outward circumcision, but no, it was one made without hands. And see, the New Testament carries the same concept as the Old. It always emphasizes that of circumcising the heart. You remember when Stephen accused the Sanhedrin? He told them, he said, that they were men who were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Paul defined what true circumcision was in Romans 2:29. He says, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart. For Christians, the physical rite of circumcision is just completely unnecessary, because we've already been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Notice again what he says there in verse 11. He says there that the object of the circumcision of Christ is the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh. And what that's referring to when he says the body of the flesh is referring to the sinful, fallen human nature that's totally dominating the believer's life before salvation. I mean, before Christ, you were just so totally dominated by your flesh that when you thought you were doing good, you were really doing the deeds of the flesh. When you thought you were carrying out some righteous deed or some righteous act, the truth was is that you were just walking in the flesh. That's what Christ took away. That's what He put off in you. That's what He did when He circumcised your heart. Again, one writer says, Christians have been cleansed of that sinful dominance and they have been given a new nature created in righteousness, having been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, that is, not physical, but spiritual. Go with me to Romans chapter 6, and I want you to see some of the things that happened at salvation. Romans chapter 6. We see in verse 6 that our old man was crucified with Him. He says that the body of sin might be done away with. At that very moment of the new birth, the body of sin was put off. And that's why you read in Colossians chapter 3, the putting off of the old man, the putting on of the new man. And he says there in Romans chapter 6 that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. See, as a child of God, you are no longer a slave of unrighteousness. You're no longer a slave of sin. You are now a slave of righteousness. You're a slave of holiness. The very fruit of your life is holiness, not unholiness. In fact, when we sin, it is so out of character with our nature now. Look at what else he says in that chapter. That's why he tells us, after he says all these things about the fact that the old man has died, he says in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Stop yielding to that. Stop yielding to this carcass of sin that you're walking around in. Going back to Colossians 3, what you're to do with that carcass of sin is put it to death. And that's an ongoing, daily thing. Every day. I mean, when we talk about denying ourselves and taking up our cross, He said daily. And that is putting off the flesh daily. See, there's two things that I think we need to understand. There is who we are positionally in Christ, and then there is our practice. There is our sanctification. There is our walk in Christ. Because see, positionally in Christ, you're perfect. Positionally in Christ, you're ready for heaven. You're a redeemed child of God. But practically speaking, you have to sanctify yourself every day. What's that mean? You have to set apart yourself to God every day. You have to walk in the power of the Spirit. You have to put off the deeds of the flesh. You have to kill the members of the flesh. That is your practice. And that's what you focus in on to match your position. See, because you're a child of God, because you're perfect in Christ, because you're blameless in Him, because you're holy because of Him, you now have to live that way. You now have to walk that way. And when you don't walk in step with who you are, again, you're walking out of character. Well, he tells them there in Romans 6, the old self was crucified. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17? As a result of the old self being crucified, as the old self dying, it says we are now new creations. We're new creatures in Christ. And it says, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so as I said earlier, as a new born-again child of God, they're very impressionable. There's many things that people can say that can impress them in one way or another. You could have someone come up to you thinking that they're leading you in the right direction in your sanctification and your walk with Christ, and they're actually leading you in the wrong direction. And maybe that's just because they don't understand fully what the Word says about what they're leading you in. Or maybe they're in sin and they're more focused on you than they are about themselves and making sure that they're walking with Christ properly. But see, that's why you don't want to remain a child. You don't want to remain an infant. We don't want our babies, you know, when we have them, and we have a lot of them around here, we don't want them to remain infants. We want them to grow up. And they go through those stages to where all they care about is milk. Feed me, feed me, feed me. That's all they care about. Feed me. I don't care what color my booties are. I don't care what color the clothes are you put on me. I don't care what color the room is. I don't care what color the crib is. I don't care if I have carpet. I don't care anything about any of that. All I care about is feed me and change me. Feed me, deal with the consequences. That's all babies care about. And they let you know when they don't get it right then. They start screaming. And we all know in here when they want to eat, don't we? They get louder and louder. They're not competing with Pastor Chip. They want that milk. They don't care how worshipful that song was. They don't care about any of that. But you don't stay in that stage. You don't say, well, I'm going to keep you an infant because I just love holding you in my arms and I love rocking in the rocking chair and I love changing diapers. Tell you what, guys, you new dads, you better learn how to change those diapers. You know, quit putting all that off on your wife. I did it. And I won't tell you any of the stories about it either. But again, you don't want to stay in that condition. You don't want to stay as an infant. You want to grow. You don't want to stay as a child. You want to progress to a young man and a young woman. And then even there, you don't want to stay. Because you want to grow even past that as to a spiritual father or a spiritual mother. I mean, the three level of growth we've talked about in the past in 1 John chapter 2. You want to be progressing in your growth. And the only way you're going to grow is by applying the Word of God in difficult situations.
I hope you apply the Word of God when things get difficult. You've been listening to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 in a message called Complete in Christ. This message is available by downloading it from our website at www.changedbygrace.org. Or you could get the full-length CD by calling us at 904-651-3351. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I want to thank you for listening, and I hope that you'll join us again next time as we study together from God's Word. Do you struggle to memorize Scripture? Have you ever considered singing it? Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I'd like to help. Visit my website at steveherford.com. There you will find over 40 Scripture memory songs, like the one playing now. Again, visit us at steveherford.com to learn more.